Welcome, everybody. My name is Pastor Andy, and I just want to let you know how excited I am to be with you this evening. If you are joining us for the first time, again, I just want to welcome you and echo what Jeremy had to say. We believe it's no accident that you're here, and if you are here for the first time tonight, I just want to put you at ease. If you're here and you're trying to figure out this Jesus thing, right, if you're trying to figure out how to live life with Jesus or whatever it is tonight, I just want to let you know you're not the only one. I am right there with you. So we want to put you at ease and make sure that you know that you are welcome here at Lutheran Church of Hope. We are excited this evening because we're going to jump into the next part of our sermon series called Songs of Summer. But I got to tell you, I'm just as excited to be here tonight because God has been teaching me something this week. Do you ever have weeks in your life where you feel like God is just teaching you things? And many of these things aren't just new lessons. They're not new lessons for me. They're reminders of important things that I need to know. Like things just like, for example, like when you spend summer in the state of Iowa, chances are in the month of June, it's going to get hot, right? And I asked myself this question. I said to my wife just yesterday, why do we live here? And I asked that in the middle of January. I seem to ask that in the middle of the summer as well. Well, I know why, because Iowa's the best state ever, and Des Moines is an incredible city to be a part of. That's what I think. That's why we live here. But I feel like that was a reminder for this week. One of the other reminders that God gave me this week that just shouldn't surprise me anymore, but man, God loves to remind me of this, is the fact that no matter how much I worry, I'm pretty sure Jesus said something about this, right? No matter how much we worry, it's not going to add another day to our life. Chances are our worries and our anxiety and our fear, they're not going to add any more help to what's going on. We're not going to resolve anything by worrying about it. And I feel like again and again and again, I was reminded of that this week. But I'll tell you, the lesson that sticks with me this week, the reminder that I got 7 days ago today, is the reminder that I put on the screen for us here today. And it's this, that there is nobody like Jesus. Can I get an amen? Many of us in this room, we are here tonight because we agree with that statement because we have a story to tell about it, don't we? I mean, there is nobody like Jesus. And I got the reminder of it this week in such a powerful and yet in such an unexpected way. I feel like God sent me on this whole trajectory this week, and I just have to share this with you. I was walking into worship right here in this room 1 week ago, Sunday, last week, 11 o'clock service. And if I'm honest with everybody here, I mean, I was excited to be here because working in a camp of this size is what's awesome is we have a lot of pastors. And every once in a while, which is actually very uncommon in the life of a pastor, I get to show up to worship and I don't have to do anything. I love that. I'm so jealous. You get to come every week and you get to worship and you just get to take it all in. You don't have to be stressed. You don't have to think, oh, I need to sound smart in front of these people and be coherent and avoid heresies and everything else. And this morning in particular, last Sunday morning, we had some new friends that we just met who were staying with us. They're working at a camp just south of town, a Christian camp. And so they were with us for the weekend. We said, well, do you want to go to church? And they're like, yeah. And my heart was bursting already. There was something about last Sunday morning as I'm walking into worship. I was so excited, not just to come here and just enjoy fellowship alone, but to come and to sing, right? We have amazing worship ministry at this church, do we not? To come and to sing. Yeah, you can give them praise. Give God praise for their gifts, right? And then come in, I just wanted to sing. Well, here we're walking in the door. We come in the main doors over there, and I got four kids at home. I cannot get through a single sermon without talking about my kids. I'm still trying to work on that. 7, 5, 3, and 1, the 7 and 5-year-old. I say, hey, are you guys ready to go to Hope Kids? And they're like, yeah, woo. They're already down the hall before I can even say anything to them. The 1-year-old, we drop him off at the nursery. That's just an automatic thing. We got to do that in order to survive and stay sane during worship. But the three-year-old looks at me and she's like, no, I'm coming with you. And I'm like, all right, well, come on, let's go. Right? And we get in and we find our seats and we're getting comfortable. And you guys, I am just so excited to sing. And my 3-year-old, I realize she's not interested in Hope Kids. It takes me about 2 seconds to realize that my 3-year-old is more interested in telling Dad what to do and seeing if he'll actually do it. So we get into our seats and we are back row people because that's the family that we are. We don't want to disturb anybody. We want to make sure everybody enjoys their worship experience. And so we head up to the back row and we march up those stairs and I'm basically out of breath. And she says, oh, Dad, I'm really thirsty. Can we go get a drink? And yes, we walk down the stairs, we go get a drink. And we get back there and she says, oh, Dad, I forgot. I have to go to the bathroom. And I'm like, oh, why couldn't you think of that before? We walk all the way down and we get all the way back up there. And I'm again out of breath. And she says, Dad, we forgot the coloring books. And I'm like, how could I forget the coloring books? And so I walk all the way down. And as I'm walking up the stairs for this third trip, and I swear this is the last time I hear the last closing line to the worship song, as part of the worship set. And if I'm honest, something in my heart just says, why did I bring my three-year-old to worship? Pretty sure Jesus would have something to say about that, right? And so I sit there, and this is just me being real. This is my attitude. I'm like, okay, I'll enjoy the Hope 360. I'll enjoy the Bible reading. I'll enjoy the offering song, right? And God just kind of begins to go to work on me. And this offering song starts. And it's just a guy, and it's just a guitar, and a band playing in the background. And it's the song, no joke, I should have checked the calendar, the offering song you just heard, the chorus. It's your breath in our lungs. I love that song. And it's the simplest song, I think. It's just the arrangement, everything was just the simplest I think I'd seen around here in a while. Maybe it was just the Holy Spirit filtering out for me. But I heard those words, you guys. Something just decided, I started to choke up. Something grabbed my attention, and I began to look at this, and I thought, oh my gosh, as I have a three-year-old crawling over me trying to get crayons, I find my heart beginning to fill up, and I find myself longing to worship, and I think, wait a minute, though, I'm Lutheran. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is Lutheran, right? I mean, I can't raise my hands and worship, can I? And I'm in the back row, and I'm self-conscious. I'm worried about this, and I look in the very front row up here. There's some woman who has a lot of rhythm, way more rhythm, and way more soul than I'll ever have. She gets up and she just starts dancing. She's dancing. I'm like, what? What's going on? And I look over in this section, and there's like two people that just stand up in the middle of the offering song. Can you do that in this church? Right? And in the back row over here, I mean, we're in the back, in the middle. We've got the whole panoramic view of this place in front rows in front of me. This gal stands up and just starts worshiping God, and I just lost it. Right? And my heart just filled, and I'm singing this song, and all I can think is thank you, God, for the fact that you love even a sinner like me who has a bad attitude when I come to church. I mean, God took this moment. I wish that you could have experienced it with me because it was powerful. And there's something that happens in our life when God fills our heart, when Jesus himself shows up and brings the joy that is unmistakably from him and him alone. You're left in these moments. If you've ever had one like it, you know exactly what I'm talking about, where all you can say is there's nobody. There is nobody like Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. God comes into our life and we experience this. I had this unforgettable moment as part of worship, and it was the last part of the worship service that I thought that I would have it a part of. And then I find out the topic for the whole day is worship, right? That's just God's sense of humor. But you see, Jesus comes into our life. He shows up in these powerfully unexpected ways, and he changes everything. I mean, this is who he is. When God comes into our life, when he fills our heart, we have these unexpected moments. What happens is we get filled up and we begin to sing songs. Songs are a big part of the Christian experience. I mean, for as long as you, throughout Scripture, there are songs listed, including this one in Philippians chapter 2. Paul himself is having a moment, an unforgettable moment with God. And so he quotes this hymn from the ancient church. And I want us to read this together aloud tonight, because God loves each and every one of us. Paul writes, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's incredible. I mean, it's out of the overflow of his heart that he's doing this. And here's what drives me crazy about the Christian faith. Maybe you've experienced this, maybe you haven't, but there's this tension that we feel, right? On the one hand, we have these experiences with these unforgettable moments with God, and he comes and he fills our hearts. I mean, it feels like there's this confidence that we have, right? And yet moments later, we can slip right back into the pattern of this world, right? Where we're on our own, where we're working to get through these things. I love that video clip that we opened the sermon with, because there is nobody else like Jesus. He is worthy of our praise. But how is it possible in the very same minute sometimes I can turn around and instantly feel my heart lurch back into this fear and this anxiety and all these things? How is it that you and I can go from a state of peace to a state of fear? How is it that this can happen so quickly? And believe me, you're talking to somebody tonight. If anybody has authority in this church to talk about fear, it's me. Because I can give you story after story after story in my life of the ways where fear has brought me to do some crazy things, right? Trying to fit in whatever. I mean, no shortage of examples in my life, but the one that stands out to me today is the fact that I drove when I was in high school for over a year and a half, I think illegally, because I was pretty much blind. Why? Because I was too scared to get eyeglasses, right? I mean, I was almost 18 years old and I'm still terrified to go to the eye doctor. Because why? Because somebody is going to make fun of me, right? It makes no sense, but that was going on. I mean, my freshman year, right? I could tell things were getting fuzzy. Sophomore year, I passed my driver's license test. Junior year, I get in this class. And because I was one of those guys that loved math, 100% the first quarter of my junior year in my algebra class. Second quarter, because I was one of those guys that likes math and was paying attention in class, they put me in the back row. Second quarter, 49%. My teacher went crazy. He called an intervention. He said, "What's going on with your son?" Finally, I had to fess up. I can't read the board. Why? Because I'm terrified. I was terrified. I don't know what it was, but this anxiety, right? It came and it got me. I see it in my kids. They fight over the cereal bowl. I don't know what it is with the cereal bowl in our house. We have one bowl that has a bunny on it. Everybody has to have it. And if they don't get the bowl, then their day is ruined, right? I put it on Facebook this week. What is it that's stressing you out? And I had 50 comments in 50 seconds. I flip on the news this morning and I hear about this shooting, right? I've been listening to stuff about Stanford all week. I am terrified for my kids and the world that they're going to grow up in. This fear is all around us, isn't it? I mean, we live in a culture that thrives on fear, and the challenge for you and I is there's this tension in this Christian faith. I mean, on the one hand, you've got Jesus on this side of the spectrum, and he says, take heart, right? In this life, you will have trouble, he says, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. And on the other hand, we walk right out the door of the worship center or our Bible study or our personal devotional time, whatever it is, and we start freaking out. What are we supposed to do? I don't know all the time, but God does. One of the things I love to do is figure out where all this came from. I love to go back to the beginning of the story. And so if you got a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to flip to Genesis. It's the beginning of our story, right? It's who we are. It's where we come from. It sets the foundation, what it means for you and I to live our life. Genesis chapter 1, God creates Adam and Eve in the garden. And even before he's done that, he creates the earth and the sea and the stars and the sky and everything else that's around us. And he says that it's good. When he gets to Adam and Eve, he says it's very good. And life in the garden for Adam and Eve was very good. Turn to the person next to you, elbow them if you need to, and say, hey, life was good. Because it was. How do I know that? Genesis 2, 25. We're already into the second chapter. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. They're completely vulnerable. And there's no risk in that. Can you imagine a world where every need that you have is completely and 100% met? That'd be like heaven, wouldn't it? And it's literally paradise on earth that Adam and Eve are experiencing. That is until chapter 3 hits. The serpent, our enemy, slithers his way, right? I use that word very intentionally. He slithers his way into a place between humanity and God. He breaks this relationship between humanity and God. And this is how he does it. He is a brilliant enemy that you and I have. He shows up to Adam and Eve in the garden one day and he just asks a question. Doesn't need to go on a bold-faced lie, doesn't need to say a bunch of crazy stuff. All he's trying to do is find the littlest crack in our relationship with God so he can get in there and he can start driving things apart. This is what he says. He says, did God really say that you weren't supposed to eat the fruit on that tree? I mean, did God really say that? And then they say, well, yeah, he did say that. He said, don't eat you. We can eat all the other fruit, but just this one, right? Everything's good. We just can't eat this one. If we do, God says that we're going to die. And then Satan steps up his game and he says, you won't die. He's just lying now. He says, God knows that your eyes will be opened. And as soon as you eat it, you're going to be like God, knowing both good and evil. And what happens? Right? She eats it. She's convinced and she eats it. And she turns and hands it to her husband, who's been standing there the whole time, watching her be attacked and lured away by this enemy. That's a whole sermon for another day. And what's the result? Verse 7, suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Why am I telling you this tonight? I'm telling you this tonight because you and I are part and living a story that began way back when that is based in this fact that in this story, Adam and Eve are no longer able, and thus you and I are no longer able to fully and completely, 100% of the time, trust two things, God's word and God's work. God's word, what he has to say about us, his heart for us, God's word, his story, his thoughts, his promises, this is God's word. We have a hard time believing that all the time. The other thing Genesis tells us is God's work. It's his ability to come through in a tough situation. God's word and God's work. And what happens then in the Old Testament is this unlocks this chain reaction that takes place. Eventually, a couple centuries later, it'll find itself again when Moses comes on the scene. Israel has been in slavery for quite a while in the Egyptian nation, and they've been crying out, and God, doing what he has been doing for centuries, shows up and rescues them when they cry out to him. And so they get going. They lead him out of the promised land. This story, this hallmark moment in the story of the Jewish tradition known as the Exodus, right? The Passover takes place in the Exodus, and they're led out into the desert. And what happens, though, is as they're going, that Pharaoh decides to change his mind. And as Pharaoh is in hot pursuit, the Israelites suddenly find themselves trapped between an army and a massive body of water. And what do? I think it's so interesting to see what they do. In fact, it reveals something about you and I as well as you look at Exodus chapter 14. I want to read you just a little bit of this tonight because it's crazy what they find themselves doing when they're captivated, in fact, when they find themselves slaves to fear. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up, and what did they do? They panicked. And when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them, they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses. So they're doing this bilateral conversation. They're going this way to Moses, and they're going up to God at the same time. And they say, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? I mean, weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt, Moses? Come on. What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave? And then it just gets straight up crazy. They say, let us be slaves to the Egyptians, right? They've just come from slavery. They've tasted freedom, and already, as soon as things get tough, they find themselves saying, let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. It's crazy, isn't it? It's almost like driving a little Red Ranger around Story City, Iowa for a year and a half, not being able to see anything and wondering if those are trees or people or what that is that you see going by. This is what fear does to you and I when we let it get in too deep. One of the things I love to do with people I'm mentoring or I'm discipling is I love to put the fruits of the Spirit up for them to see, be able to see them. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? When God's at work in our life, when we're living in him, when we're experiencing the Spirit, not perfectly, of course, but generally, we're going to begin to experience these things. Where we're not experiencing these things, in fact, we're experiencing the opposite. That means we're trusting in something else, a different word. We're trusting in a different work as well. My question for you tonight is, when it comes to the fear in your life, how's that going for you? Right? It's worth talking about. It's worth not just thinking about here in this moment, but it's worth finding somebody after this service or this week and talking about these things and praying together about the things that lead you to the anti-fruits of the Spirit. Why? Because if it's never revealed, then it can never be healed. I think that's a really powerful statement. We have to name these things. This sermon isn't just meant to be at an arm's length, but it's meant to be, the gospel itself is meant to be engaged. Because it would be so easy to stand here tonight and just think, I just need to try harder. I need to worry less. I just need to try harder. But the reality is quite the opposite. That you and I, we need to be rescued. We need to be rescued. And not only rescued, but we need to be reminded. Whether it's in the worship center with a 3-year-old crawling over your lap or it's something completely different in your life, God loves you enough to remind you and to rescue you from whatever it is. He wants to remind you of his presence and rescue you from whatever it is that you have been enslaved to. And that's exactly what happens in Exodus chapter 14. Right? The very next verse, the Lord said to Moses, I love this. God has such a great sense of humor. He looks at Moses and he says, why are you crying out to me? Right? Like Moses is supposed to think, oh, I'll go over and part the Red Sea. Right? He's supposed to figure that out on his own. God says, tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff, go over there and split open the sea. And he lets them know by the end of this whole thing, Egypt is going to remember who your God is. In fact, they're going to be worshiping me because that's what this whole thing ends up being about. And it happens, right? They're rescued. They're redeemed. They are delivered from the enemy that's encroaching. And what happens the very next chapter in Exodus, they begin to sing. They have this song that wells up inside of them. It's Moses singing this song of deliverance. What a powerful, powerful experience. Have you ever had that in your life? God comes through, something happens, and maybe your song isn't a verbal song, right? But when Jesus comes and he fills our hearts, when he blows our minds, when he wrecks our life in the best possible way, what happens is you and I begin to sing songs. Maybe it's in the way that we treat other people. Maybe it's in the way that we use and steward our resources. I don't know, but something happens when his love takes over our life. Things begin to look different. Paul experienced this with Jesus Christ himself. In fact, I would argue his song of deliverance shows up in Ephesians chapter 2, not just Philippians 2 tonight, but Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to remind you of this gospel that God has come to bring you. Paul writes in Ephesians, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, but not like the rest, but just like the rest of the world, right? Disobeying God's commands and following the enemy of this world. By our very nature, we were subject to God's wrath. But I love verse 4. It starts with the word but. Everybody say but. A mentor once told me but stands for behold the ultimate truth, right? When somebody comes to you and they put a but in the middle of their sentence, you can get rid of everything that they said before it and you can listen to everything after and you really figure out what's happening, right? In this sentence, Paul, as he's crying out with an overflowing heart of love, he says, yeah, you were dead, right? You were a rebel. You were in trouble. You were subject to God's anger and God's wrath, but verse 4, God who is rich in mercy because he loved you so much that even though you were dead, he gave you life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And just in case you need a reminder, God saved you by his grace when you believe. This is not from you. Nobody can boast about this. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. And if you're wondering why God has done all this, Paul tells you, Ephesians 2, verse 10. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. We've been created anew in Christ Jesus for the good thing, to be able to do the good things he created us for long ago. Right? This is your story. And I love how Paul starts this right again. He says, you're dead, that you were stuck, that you need to be rescued. And he picks that up again in our Bible reading for today, Galatians chapter 3. He says, and that's the way it was before Christ came. Again, verse 4 begins with that word, but when the right time came, God sent his son. In verse 7, he delivers the ultimate good news. He says, now you are no longer a slave, but you're God's kid, you're God's child, you're God's children. What does this mean? I mean, it means, I've drawn this illustration numerous times, I feel like, in my sermons lately, but it's because, I mean, I preach the gospel every once in a while to a church like this, but every single day I find myself preaching the gospel to me. Because I need it, and I continue to see this visual reminder of it as the most helpful way that I can think about it, right? You want to know what the gospel is? The gospel is that you and I have a father who loves us. We're going to go crazy with this next weekend on Father's Day, talking about our identity in Christ and what that means to have a good, good father. But this is the gospel, that we have this father in Jesus Christ who poured his love down into us, giving us an identity. An identity that we're going to dig into next week. And when we realize that we're God's kids, right? And some of us, when we were in junior high, we wanted to pick our parents. We wish we could have changed them, right? Ship them out, get some new ones in here, whatever it is, right? But the reality is you can't pick who your parents are, right? And that's because identity is bestowed. It's given. You don't get to choose who you are. You are God's kid. Right? He created you from the very beginning. You can walk away from that. You can try and run from that, but he's coming after you. Why? Because he loves you. And as this love makes its way to us, what it empowers us to be able to do is to worship him. And again, this is much more than just songs. It brings worship that brings glory to God our Father. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what Paul means when he says you're no longer a slave. And yet we need these reminders, don't we? I mean, God's been using all kinds of things this week to teach me about his love and his grace. Whether it's a worship service here, or it was a conversation with some friends that I had this week, or it was me sitting in my office this week and being reminded. I mean, one time somebody asked me at a Bible camp thing that I was at, they said, when was the time you felt most loved? That was our discussion question for the night. If you want to spend 13 dozen hours with people, get 100 people in a room and ask them all to share the answer to that question. I mean, it was a long night, but it was so good. My answer, first grade, missed the bus. Didn't even remember to eat breakfast. That's how much in a hurry my mom was to get me to school because I'd missed the bus. And I'm sitting there and I'm starving and I'm just thinking, oh, I'd love to have something to eat. I'm not feeling very good. I mean, I am just a little kid. And I'm just getting up to walk to the teacher to say, I think I need to go see the nurse. I do not feel good at all. And who is standing in the doorway? It's my father. He left the house like 5:30 in the morning. I mean, he's a dairy farmer. He had big farmer stuff to do, right? He's too busy to come and to help me, right? And there he is, covered in grain dust and milk and everything else from work. And he just showed up and he had a smile on his face. And what I realized in that moment, my dad came to help me. He brought me two gifts that day. One, a reminder how much he loved me. And two, he brought me not one, not two, but three cartons of Anderson Ericsson chocolate milk. It's the breakfast of champions. It was the best. And I absolutely loved it. And some of you would say, well, that's great, right? That's a nice little story about chocolate milk. You guys, it's been almost 30 years. Almost 30 years. And I can still remember the way my heart leapt when I saw his face in the doorway. Why? Because in my deepest need, my father showed up. You and I have created the same way, and guess what? Your heavenly father is even better than my dad. And that is worth celebrating. In fact, that heavenly father comes to you and he says, you are no longer slaves, but we need these reminders of it. And God's been teaching me that through the stories, but there are other people that have been reminding this as well this week. Jonathan and Melissa Helsner. You may not know their names, but I'm guessing you've heard their song. It's the song that we're talking about tonight. You are no longer slaves to fear. They live in North Carolina, and they got invited to be a part of this musical collective called Bethel Music. And so they're worship artists from all over the country that come together to record these live albums and do these amazing things. I mean, we sing a lot of their music a lot of the time around here because they are beautiful songs. But Jonathan and his wife, Melissa, they live in North Carolina, and they disciple people. They help people get to know Jesus better and work through the struggle of life and help the grace of God get into every nook and cranny of their being. And what they found is they've been working with people. I mean, they're just doing ministry, right? It's no different than anything else we're doing around here, just trying to do life with people. What they found is time and time again, people were wrestling with the same things. Fear, captivity, slavery to fear. And so they decided to write a perpetual reminder. And it's the song that we're about to sing as we close this tonight. But something interesting happened as they were getting ready to record this for Bethel Music. I mean, they had a little bit of a hiccup in and of themselves. Jonathan wrote the song, but realized he couldn't sing the bridge. It was too high. And so he asked his wife, and his wife said, yeah, sure, but then hesitated when she realized this might be one of the first times that she is going to sing a song in front of this big an audience that she, at times in her life, struggles to believe. And so she goes into this prayerful conversation with God. God shows up, and what happens when God shows up? People begin to sing. Whether it's me up there in the bleachers, whether it's Moses coming across the Red Sea, or it's this couple leading a worship concert on the side of a mountain. For so long, for so many different ways, I continue to wrestle with this fear, right? This tension that all of us face, that God is here and he says that he's ready to deliver us, and yet there's these times where we just struggle to believe that, struggle to experience that. So if you're stuck in this tension today and you're wondering, I mean, what is it that I'm supposed to do? What does this look like? I think it looks like exactly what David does in Psalm 62. He's literally being hunted to have his life taken from him so he can be toppled as the king of Israel. And he's hiding in a cave as he's hiding from Saul's men, and this is what he has to say. He says, I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him, for he alone is my rock, right? Notice his choice of words. I mean, he's hiding in a cave. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. Well, I will never be shaken. I think that's one of the things that looks like for us is to wait on him, and to wait and allow God to speak to us. One of the other things that's important, though, when God comes into our life, he gives us these unforgettable moments. When we have these moments, we realize that there is nobody else like Jesus Christ. Our hearts are filled up and our response is to sing our song and to sing it loud. God is created. I mean, do you know this as his kid? You have been designed to sing his song. And it's not just with our vocal cords. It's with our very lives. It's with our hands. It's with our feet. It's with everything that God has given us. Why do we show up? Why does God send us out? Because he loves this world too much. This world is too loved by God for him and now us to leave it alone. God encourages us to sing our song. Would you join me by standing tonight as we pray and we transition into this worship song to be reminded that we are no longer slaves to fear? God, we say thank you tonight for your love. God, for your grace, for the power of your story. God, for these unforgettable moments in our lives where we're reminded that there's nobody else like you. God, that only you have the power and the strength to rescue us. God, that your word and that your work is trustworthy. God, I pray for all of us in this room tonight, God, that we would experience your love and grace as we sing this song, as we mingle with prayer partners afterwards, as we head out to the parking lot and go on our way. God, would you fill our hearts with your love? Would you give us everything we need, God, to rest in you? God, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Before we sing No Longer Slaves, we're gonna say this prayer together. Heavenly Father, there are times in our lives where we put our trust in things that we can control. We want to rule our own lives rather than trusting you. We acknowledge that you are good and trustworthy and that we need to put our trust in you. We admit that we have fallen short in our lives and we ask for your forgiveness. Let us rest in the forgiveness you offer us as we trust in you with our whole heart. Amen. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. Till all my fears are gone, and I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
It's who you are. It's the reason why Christ came. It's the reason why Christ died. And it's the reason why Christ was raised from the grave 3 days later. It's because there's nobody else like him. And you are his kid. And now receive this blessing. May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, may it strengthen you and may it keep you in his grace. May you know that you no longer are a slave to fear. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.